Well, I'm so glad to see all of you here this morning as we enter into our portion of the service where we engage in a period of Bible study with one another from the pulpit. I want to thank you, if you're visiting with us, for being here this morning. And we want you to know that it is an honor and a privilege to have you here today. There's a passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And I just want to read the very first part of this particular text, and we'll come back to it in just a few moments. But he talks about here as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, as God's chosen ones. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment, because I want us to think about this idea of the five-tool Christian. You know, this week, something has been happening in the sports world. It's the NFL draft. That's been the feature that's been going on this week. They had several days of the draft. In fact, some of my favorite players got drafted. In fact, my favorite team even drafted a couple of guys that I'm very happy that they drafted. Now, I don't follow the draft that closely. I don't sit around the TV and watch it all day long. But I do have this little reminder on my phone that when something happens to one of my favorite teams, it will pop a little dun-na-na, and then it will remind me that this is what happened with your team. And so I saw who my favorite team, the Pittsburgh Steelers, drafted this week in the NFL draft. And I was pretty happy about some of the selections that were made. But that got me to thinking about something. When you think about this draft, here the teams are trying to find players with exceptional skills to be part of their organization, to be part of their company, to be part of their business, to be part of their team. And they're looking at these skilled individuals. What constitutes, though, some people that are very talented? You know, when you go to the college ranks, you're going to see that they're looking at different individuals to come play for their school. And out beside their name, as they're trying to recruit these individuals, you're going to see some stars. And the most coveted of the individuals that they want to recruit are called five stars. These are the top 25 to 50 players in the nation. And then you go down from that four star, but they're looking for those five star. When these college kids get into the NFL, or they're trying to get into the NFL, you're going to see these executives and you're going to see these scouts. They're going to go to these combines. They're going to go to the pro days of the different universities. And they're going to look at how these guys perform on that stage. And they want to see how many of them have all of these different skills and capabilities that they think might help their organization. Well, what about a five-tool player? A five-tool player. When I look at this, this is really terminology that's used for baseball, if we could switch gears for a moment. And it involves an individual who can hit the baseball for a high average when they're batting. It's somebody that can hit for power. It's an individual that is very fast and can steal bases, perhaps. Somebody that out in the field, they are very sound. They make all the plays that are hit to them. They do a great job fielding and on defense. And then they have a very strong arm where they can throw people out from wherever they are on the field. That is a five-tool baseball player. And this is somebody that these organizations are looking for to sign. There's very few of them. But they're five-tool players. Well, let's look at this from a spiritual perspective. And I want you to think about this for a moment with me, because I do have a spiritual purpose for this introduction. If God were drafting us, where would we be picked? Or would we be drafted at all to be on His team? I did this lesson at the 6:15 service today. Hunter told me I probably needed to reduce it to three tools instead of five, but we're going to do the five tools today that we need. And these are my thoughts and my ideas. It may be that when you think of your list of tools that would make a valuable Christian in the kingdom of God, there may be slightly different according to certain things that you might read in the Scripture or how you look at some things personally. So I don't want you to think my tools have to be the exact same tools that you would suggest in a five-tool Christian. But I got to thinking about that. You know, we like to be picked for teams, don't we? We didn't like it when we were children or when we were kids or when we would go out and play and the gang would get together and they would divide up the teams and you were always the one that was picked last. We don't like that. That doesn't feel good, does it? And we try to do our very best to prove something. But you think about this from a spiritual perspective. You've got all of these individuals that are training and developing their skills so that they can get into a draft, so that they can be on a baseball or a football team, and they're going to get rewarded for that through the money that they're going to make. And the more developed and the more skills that they have, well, I guess if you were to look at it this way, the more blessings apparently they're supposed to receive from that organization. They're going to get paid more. But I want us to think about this as far as our life. Are we developing our skills as Christians? Are we developing the things that God wants in us to make us a five-tool Christian to be on His team? If He were looking at me today, if He had to pick some people to be on His team, then He said, I know that these individuals are going to do the best thing that they can for my organization, for my kingdom, for the church. They're going to represent me as best as they can, and they're going to develop their skills. Would I be one of the people He would select to be in that group? You see, some of these rosters only get 53 men on their team. Baseball teams less. If He had 25 or 50 people, could He look and say, I want you on my team. I know that you're going to be a valuable asset to my kingdom. You're a five-tool Christian. Now, I recognize, and I'm thankful for passages of Scripture like Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, there's the parable there of the talents. And although the talents there represent money, the idea that we kind of get from that is, well, there was one individual who he was a little bit more adept at handling those types of things. Maybe he had more abilities and more gifts to make that money go farther. And so he was able to take the five. Maybe the master recognized that. That's why he gave him five. And he said, I know you'll make more of that. So I understand that I don't have to have every gift in order to be of service of some type or a blessing to God's kingdom. I recognize that. I don't have all of those tools necessarily. But what I do know is this, I ought to be striving to have these tools. I ought to want to develop these characteristics and these qualities in myself that would make me a valuable part of God's kingdom and an asset to His kingdom. And that's what I want us to think about today. Are we striving to be five-tool Christians? Five-tool Christians. Well, let's think about it this morning a little bit. A five-tool Christian, and again, this is from Chris's perspective, as what I read in the Scriptures. This is what I would include on my five-tool list. Five-tool Christian is, number one, knowledgeable. Knowledgeable. When you look at some passages of Scripture, in Romans chapter 15, here Paul, as he's writing to these Roman Christians there, he's talking to them about being knowledgeable. But there was a purpose in having this knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 14, not only is it about being knowledgeable and having this knowledge, but it's also this ability to utilize that knowledge to instruct one another. And that's what he will say here. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. So I think about an individual having this knowledge of Jesus Christ, having studied their Bible, so that when people ask them questions about how do I become a Christian or what do I need to do in order to be pleasing to God, I have an answer to be able to share with them. And I have this ability to instruct them in a way to help them be pleasing to God. You know, we read often about this when it comes to our elders. They are supposed to be apt to teach. And we have made reference to the fact that that's not just a desire to teach, but an aptitude, an ability, a knowledge of Scriptures that will help them be able to instruct and encourage folks in their walk with God. And I think that that's important. As a Christian, I need to have a working knowledge of God's Word. And then 2 Peter 3:18 says, Peter tells us, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So tool number one for me is we've got to have some type of knowledge. The only way we can have this knowledge is if we start studying God's Word. Number two, I think a five-tool Christian is one that's obedient. Obedient. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he talks, first of all, about how Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And then he makes reference as obedient children. You need to get away from the past, that former life, those passions when you once walked in the ignorance of those things. And he talks about how that God, who is holy, he's holy, and if he is holy, then we need to be holy as well. And so, obedient children, that's what we've got to become. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to those who what? To those who obey him. You go to John chapter 3 and look at the last verse. I believe it's verse 36 of that chapter. I'm not even going to deal with John 3:16 because all of you can quote John 3:16. I'm very confident of that. But you go to John 3:36, the very last verse of that chapter, and what does he say? John writes that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that does not obey will be condemned. Obedience. Bible-tool Christian is one that has knowledge of the Word of God, but also is one who recognizes this is what God says I need to do, and this is what God says for me to stay away from, and I'm going to be obedient to Him. You know, we have these coaches. We were talking about these five-tool players a few moments ago. And these coaches take these players and they give them instructions. And they tell them, this is what you need to do. And if you want to become the skilled player that you believe you can be, and I believe that you can be, then this is what you need to do to make that happen. And that's what, in essence, we're saying here. God is saying, I know that you have capabilities, and I know that there are a lot of things that you can accomplish and a lot of things that you can do for my kingdom. I want you to listen to me, and I want you to prepare yourself so you can be that kind of person. I want you to be obedient. He's trying to prepare us. This is the sanctification process for each of us to become holy like He is holy, to be effective. And if we'll do those things, we will become effective and we will bear fruit. And so we need to be obedient. A five-tool Christian is first knowledgeable, second obedient. Number three, a five-tool Christian is loving. Appreciate Thomas reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today, verses 4 through 7. He gave us a description of what love involves, what it's about. And I think about being a loving individual, and I want to go back here to Colossians chapter 3. I made reference to it a few moments ago. It was the opening text that we introduced, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. But I want us also to look at verse 14 and following together. Now, again, in reference to our lesson, if you go to Colossians 3, verse 12, we've been talking about what? We've been talking about getting drafted, getting picked. And here's what he says in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Right? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then he wraps all of this up into one package when he says here, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, when I think about this idea and this concept of loving, it really does emphasize these things that Paul mentions at the very beginning of chapter 3, verse 12. Compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, patience, forgiveness. And I think about that because I truly believe that a Christian needs to feel sympathy and be able to empathize with people that are hurting, that they need to have compassion, they need to recognize the needs of folks and see when they're hurting and hurt with them and understand what's going on and love them and do what they can to help them in these problems when they're in these distresses. Believe that it's a heart, a tender, a kind, a loving, compassionate heart. When we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Basically what Paul says there in verse 14 is, let everything that you do be done in love. In love. Whatever you do, let it be done in love. I think that if we want to be what God wants us to be, we're going to have that compassion and that love and all of the things that 1 Corinthians 13 describes as a person who has love. And then the fourth tool is this. I think that as Christians, we need to be brave. We can actually go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. And I'll share this passage of Scripture with you. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Act like men, be strong, take courage, be brave in everything that you do. I want to share a passage with you. It's actually probably a pretty obscure text when you think about it in reference to this. You may not think much about it, but I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, now we've looked at some of this in the history of Israel, and we have considered the situation with Eli, and we have talked about his two sons that God describes as worthless because of the way that they abused the worship to God and the sacrifices that were being made there and took advantage of the people, and how that God was going to bring an end to the line of Eli. And this introduces us to Samuel, who is going to become that prophet for God. Because at this time, there had not been a word of the Lord for a while come to the people of Israel. They had been waiting for one, and it comes to Samuel, and we focus on that. Maybe we forget about what God did to Eli, to his family, to his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were these wicked young men serving as priests. How that the Philistines came up against the people of Israel to do battle with them, and Hophni and Phinehas thought, you know what, we're going to carry the Ark of God with us into this battle, and that's going to assure us of a victory here. But I want you to notice what the Philistines thought about the Ark of the Covenant. Beginning here in verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 4. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. So here they have brought this. Maybe the children of Israel have been afraid of the Philistines up to this point, and now Hophni and Phinehas, they bring the Ark of the Covenant there into that battle. And when Israel sees that, they think that God is with them, and there is a mighty, triumphant resounding among the camp. We keep reading. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, a God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. And then listen to what they said to one another. Now, let's analyze for a moment before we look at this last statement. Let's analyze what's transpiring so far. You've got these Philistines. They hear this great shout. They realize now the Ark of the Covenant is among the Hebrews. They remember what happened to the Egyptians. They know the power. Even though they didn't know it as the power of God, they recognized it as the power of the gods and how it had destroyed all the things there in Egypt. They truly don't believe that they have a chance. Do you recognize that? Do you realize that? Woe is us. Several times the statement is made by the Philistine, woe is us. Woe is us. Well, who can match this power? They absolutely believe that they are fighting in a battle where they cannot win. They don't believe it's possible. But listen now to what they say in verse 9. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. There are some things worse than death. And that's for them becoming slaves and being enslaved. But although we recognize the Philistines as not being a righteous people, and most often the enemy of Israel, they weren't on the right side, we don't think, in most cases. But here, you have to admire their bravery. We know that against this power, we have no hope. But we're going to stand up like men, and we're going to fight anyways. Now, I'll tell you what happens. Verse 10 says, the Philistines defeated Israel. You know why? Because on this occasion, God was on their side. He was with them to bring about the destruction of the household of Eli. They didn't know that. And they were willing to stand up and take courage and do what they felt was necessary regardless. Now I want to know, do we exercise that type of courage and that type of bravery when it comes to the spiritual things of God in our life? I know we are looking out at our nation right now and we see some of the things that are happening and some of the laws that are being enacted, and we look and we recognize some of the moral agendas that are being espoused and celebrated that we don't agree with. In fact, instead of moral agendas, they're really immoral agendas that are being pushed. You know, sometimes it might look to us like we just can't win this battle. That the powers are too strong. That the mindset of the nation has turned towards wickedness to the point that there's no return. I hope that regardless of what you think the outcome is, you will stand up and with bravery act like me and fight against what is wrong and fight for what you believe in. I believe that's a five-tool Christian. One of the tools is for us to be brave and courageous and not be fearful. Stand up and act like men when it comes to spiritual things. And then finally, I believe a five-tool Christian is one who is humble. Is humble. There's so many passages of Scripture about this. I think about the passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, where we are to have a mind similar to Christ, who put others, count others more significant than yourself in life. Humble yourself. Be submissive. In James chapter 4 and in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, both of those writers of New Testament epistles says what? Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will be the one who will lift you up. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, as Micah asks that question, what does the Lord require? What is it that He wants from His servant? And the answer comes back, to do right, to love justice, and to what? Walk humbly with thy God. That's what He wants. He wants me to have humility. Not act with selfishness and self-conceit, but to think of other people and to recognize who I am, recognize my faults, recognize that I need God and that I'm going to submit to Him and recognize that. And I'm telling you that if we will be Christians who are knowledgeable and who are obedient and who are loving and brave and humble, I absolutely believe we can be effective people in God's kingdom. We can do some good things. Pick number 254 of the NFL draft, 7th round. Number 254. Do you know what they label that guy? Mr. Irrelevant. Yesterday, Caleb Wilson was the last pick of the NFL draft. He's a tight end from UCLA. He was deemed Mr. Irrelevant. He was even given a trophy, by the way. It's a trophy of a football player fumbling a ball. That's what they award the last guy that's picked in the draft because, I mean, they just recognize, you know, you're kind of pretty irrelevant if you're the last pick. And so I thought about that from two perspectives. Number one, I thought about it like this. It doesn't bother me at all if everybody else thinks I'm irrelevant, as long as I hear my name called. I don't care if I'm the last guy. I thought about that a little bit as I was showering this morning, preparing for this lesson. I was thinking, you know, what is it going to be like to be the last name called at judgment? I don't care, as long as it's called. Because God thinks I'm relevant. But the other thing that I thought about when I thought about this idea is this. I don't want people to believe, I don't want God to think that I'm irrelevant. I want to make a difference, and I hope that you want to make a difference too. I hope that you'll be motivated to do that. I hope that we'll all have the desire to be five-tool Christians in our walk with God so that we can serve Him more effectively and we can be a benefit and a blessing to His kingdom. So if you're not a Christian today, we want to encourage you to become one. We want you to listen to God's Word. We want you to understand where you stand in spiritual things with Him. If you're not a Christian, you're lost. And all of the sins that you've ever committed, you still bear the guilt for, and you will be receiving the consequence for. But if you'll become a Christian, if you'll come forward and repent, say, you know, I need to humble myself and I need to recognize my inadequacies and my sin and say, I'm sorry and I want to change my way of life and not live for myself any longer but live for God, He is willing to offer you forgiveness. If you'll repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized to wash away those sins, we read about in the Scriptures, raised to walk in newness of life, He'll forgive you. But it may be that you've not been living the way that you should. You've not been utilizing your gifts that God's given you and your blessings for His purpose and for His kingdom. And you want to make that right. You want to be somebody that He would say, I need Him on my team. I want Him on my team. You know, there have been people that have been selected in the Scriptures. I think about Saul. God recognized something in this man who was persecuting Christians. He said, I need you on my team. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul changed teams. I think about the 12 men that Jesus went around and selected. I need you to come with me. I need you to be my follower. I picked you to be on my team. And He wants you to be on His team too. And so this morning, if you are not right with God, we beg and plead with you to make things right. While together we stand and sing an invitation.